since the creation of time. You'll see what I'm going to say here in a minute. It's not a new song to anybody, I promise you. But Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave some very interesting words when he talked about how we're to live. I want you to notice, let me pick up with, I'll just read the verses that I want to down here at the bottom. You can read through the whole thing if you want to, the whole chapter, and grab hold of the whole context of this. But verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth doth corrupt, nor where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also." And he goes on over through the on over to verse 25, and he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" And he talks about the birds of the air, that they don't have barns to store stuff in, but their heavenly Father takes care of them. Verse 28 says, "Take no thought for your raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And then it goes on down to the last part of this. Verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, the day and time we live in, we're living in uncertain times, folks. I don't know how many of you keep up with what's going on in the world news, what's going on in the world scene, what's going on in the politics, what's going on in this country. But we're living in very uncertain times. Times have been uncertain since the beginning. We don't know what another day is going to hold. We don't know what's ahead for tomorrow. We just live for day to day. And if Scripture clearly says, Jesus clearly said, don't be overly worried about tomorrow. I'll take care of tomorrow. You do what I want you to do today. Because this is the only day that you have. You may not have tomorrow. The song that we're going to sing, "I Don't Know." I know who holds tomorrow.
Amen. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. Oh, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And when the path may be my portion, maybe through the flood or flame, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know
things that can happen in our lives in which we can make that testimony. We don't know about what tomorrow is. I remember years ago having to go for a doctor appointment in which they had taken a little biopsy, was going to be giving me the results of that, and on the way down there, that crossed my mind. I don't know about what tomorrow brings. They may have some bad news there about what's going on, but I do know who holds my hand, and so whatever it is, we can face it with Him. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always faithful. And we praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're in a mini-series dealing with basic truths for Bible believers. And I'm going to have to get out of this jacket here, I can tell you right now. Basic truths for Bible believers. And in the next three messages I'd like to preach, we'll be dealing with what is the church. And that might seem to be a very simple type of a study or a topic. All of us have opinions about what the church is. As if I were to ask you to write down right now your definition and define what the New Testament church is, what this church is all about, and what it's based on, why is it like that, etc., you would have your opinions and write that down and be able to state that. Hopefully you've thought that through some. But we live in a world in which there are many, many examples of churches and great diversity of churches and emphasis that are out there. And so it causes somewhat confusion as we look at it. For instance, there are all kinds of peripheral ministries such as daycare, bingo, social gatherings, entertainment, singings, etc., aerobics, bazaars, even mega churches that have their own communities and with fast food restaurants and so forth right in the church that is there. It's no wonder that some people look at the churches that are around in this world today, in America today, and come away confused about what a true church is all about and what it, how it should be designed, etc. there. But what does God say about what the church is? That's going to be the key of understanding. Paul wrote here in 1 Timothy 3, and I'm just going to read these two verses, 14 and 15 here. It says, "These things write I unto thee," to Timothy there, young pastor. He says, "hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou shouldest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we stop with those words right there, and it is a chock full there with information about the church and what it is. He writes there about God's church and about how we are to behave ourselves in light of this church. And I ask the question to you, to whom does the church belong? Right, it's God's church. It says right there, the church of the living God. It belongs to Him. So it is God's church by possession, and therefore it is God's church to design as He sees fit. It is His church. That's the key. In Matthew 16, and verses 16 through 18 there, a little bit before, Jesus was speaking with His disciples, and He asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, well, you know, some say this, some say that, but He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter is the one that spoke up and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you're the Messiah, God the Son. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock," that statement of truth, "I will build My church," Jesus said. And so the church belongs to Christ. It belongs to God. It is His church, and we see it. It is His right to design it. Why is it God's church? Well, first of all, God has founded the church. There are three institutions primarily that God has founded. The first one is the home there, dealing with marriage and the family. The second one has to do with human government. And the third one is the church. God has founded the church. He is the one that designed it, etc. there. It's His plan. And not only that, but secondly, it's His church because He purchased it. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, here, speaking to elders, pastors, if you will, there, He writes and He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." Jesus Christ died there to purchase the church. Now we have to make some clarity here a little bit. What is the church? Is it this building? No, it is not the building here, as we'll see. But it is the people that He has purchased. It is God's church, though, by possession, and therefore it is His design that counts. And that's why we want to see, what does the Word of God say about what the church is? It's not up to our opinions. It's not up to the polls to say, what kind of a church do we need in this area? What are people looking for today, etc.? That's not important as to what the church should be, but what God says it ought to be, that is what counts. And that's what we're trying to pattern this local church after, is what God's Word says that the local church should be. So with that in mind, I want us to look at this first of three messages here as what is the church, part one here, God's design for the church. Father, I pray that as we look through Your Word today, that You may open our eyes to understand the truth of it, and not only a knowledge of the truth of what this is, but Lord, in light of that, how does it affect us? How should we live today in regards to this church that You have designed, that You have purchased, that is so precious unto You? Lord, I pray that we would not only learn of Your design and learn of Your desire for it, but Father, that we as the people that make up this church would be actively involved in pursuing that. Now, Lord, through Your Holy Spirit, may You guide me to be able to preach and to share very clearly and through Your power. And Father, that You would affect our lives in such a way that we would be affected for eternity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look here, first of all, at the people of the church. As I mentioned there a moment ago, understand that the church, we're not talking about the building that is here. It's not a place, but it's a people. And so the church is made up of individuals, And we have both the what is called the universal church or the invisible church, which is made up of all people from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that have gotten saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ until the rapture of the church takes place. Everyone that is saved during that time slot is going to be a part of the invisible or the universal church of God. The local church is made up of believers such as yourself that meet here locally in this one place, and we're part of this local church here. The world does not see the invisible church. It does not see the total picture that it's there, but the world does see you. It sees us. And so to the world around us, we are the church. This is the church. And so it is important that we represent God and His church properly. But we have here the word church there is the Greek word ekklesia, and it means an assembly of called out people, of called out ones. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, it says, God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And that's really what the church is. It is people that have been called out of this world of sin and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we assemble ourselves together. That's the church. It doesn't have to be a building. We could have, as some people in some places have had to do because of persecution, to meet out in the woods somewhere, as their church because of fear of being put to death. But there was a meeting place where they assembled together. It wasn't just walking out in the woods somewhere, and I'm going to get alone here and this is going to be church to me. That's not the way it works. That's not God's plan. Amen. That's man's plan, at least some of them. And that is not what the church is all about. And fortunately, right now, we have the freedom to be able to meet without fear of being persecuted here this morning. Not many of you have come in this morning that have any concern about people walking through that door and threatening your life today. But I cannot promise you that before your life ends on this earth that we won't see that happen. We're living in some rough times and changing times that are coming. But the church is simply an assembly of called out ones, people that have been called out of this world of sin, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for that, as redeemed folks there, we are then part of that household. And let's look at that particular statement in back over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15, it says, if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. When we think about the house of God, most of the time what comes to our mind is this building. And it's true, this is the house of God in that aspect. But here in the verse there, of what the words really mean is talking about the household of God. And it's dealing there with us as the people of God together collectively. How are we to behave ourselves here as people of God? There are three things true about this household or about this church people, us, that we're talking about here. The first one is that we are redeemed. We are saved. Acts 2:41 is the key verse that is given there. Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost that takes place. And God then begins to save people in the first church that He organized. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it gives an order of proceedings that take place. It says, then they that gladly received His word, that's the first part, that means that they were saved. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was being preached, and those that received it, in other words, they believed what was told them, and they made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those that received His word, those that were genuinely saved, number two, were baptized. That's what we're going to be doing here in just a few moments behind me here in this baptismal pool. Baptism, as I'll explain about that in just a moment. But they were baptized, number two, and then they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a tremendous response to the gospel there on that day. And so to those first believers there, in that nucleus as the day of Pentecost took place, as that first message was preached, about 3,000 were added to their assembly, all right, to their church. We look at that as church membership. That's why we have an order in our church here. In order to be a member of Holly Hills Baptist Church, you first must be genuinely saved. You then must have been baptized scripturally after salvation. And then thirdly, you come in for church membership to identify yourself with the local body of Christ. So we have here that order, and that's why we designed this church after that pattern that is seen there in Acts 2:41. Not only are we redeemed, but secondly, we are related. You know that as believers, you are related to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, that's a great union that we can have in fellowship that we can enjoy together. Not only are you related as brothers and sisters, but you're related as fellow workers with the Lord. And so we are serving the Lord together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only are we related to other believers, but we're related to Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and Lord. He is our friend, as Scripture says, that sticketh closer than a brother. And so we're related to the Lord. We're related to God. He is our Father. We are His child, His children. Vicki and I was talking. She was explaining. Is she over there? Okay. I can say what I want to now. Vicki and I was talking, and she asked the question as we were driving back from dropping Lisa off there at the camp she'll be volunteering at this summer. She said, how difficult do you think it is for some people to understand the concept of what it means for God to be their Father if they did not have an earthly father that was loving and faithful to them? We're living in a world today that is becoming a great problem. There have been people in our church even that have told me in testimony how that they were abused as a child, or how that their father was not even there, had abandoned them, etc. And it does make it difficult when you don't have a good, faithful, loving human father as a pattern or example. But understand this, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God that comes to dwell within you. And that Spirit of truth that it's called, our Comforter, will guide us unto all truth, even under our concept and understanding of who God our Father is, even when we did not have a good example here in this earth. So it is not impossible to have a good concept of that. It hinders it in some ways, but it certainly should speak to us for Father's Day coming up shortly, that we ought to be the good, loving, faithful fathers, because it's not just important to our spouse and to our children in this life physically, but even in their spiritual understanding of who God is as their Father is beneficial. So we're related to Him as our Heavenly Father, and we are His child. Now, I want you to consider this also. Christian children need to behave themselves because they represent their parents. Do you know that? We're told in Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, by his actions. And that even goes more so for a pastor's children or for deacon's children, because the qualifications of a pastor or a deacon is that they have their children in subjection there. So it is important for that, because our children are a reflection upon us. Having said that, we might then say, well, it's not really fair to us parents that our children are a reflection upon us. But could we also, and I hope you get where we're going with this, it's not fair sometimes to God for His children to be a reflection upon Him. You see, how many people have gotten the wrong idea about God because they've watched your life. And so we are, as believers, we are related to God as His children, and we need to live in such a way that represents Him correctly. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that says he abides in Him," in other words, he that says, "I'm saved," ought himself also to walk even as He walked. We ought to live and behave ourselves as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Colossians 1:10 says that we are to walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing. And so we are to live in such a way that brings a great testimony of who God is, because we represent Him. We're related to other believers, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to God as our Father. We also are responsible. Not only are we redeemed and related, but we're responsible. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, I began reading there and pick up on one verse there in verse 19. It sets the stage for what we're about to see. In verse 19 of Hebrews 10, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus." Excuse me. We have boldness. Now he's speaking there. Who has boldness to enter in to the throne there in prayer? All right. Genuine believers do. So he's talking to us as genuine believers. "Since we are saved," he says, then look ahead there, verse 22. "Since we are saved, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." In other words, let us draw closer and closer in our walk with the Lord in fellowship. Then the next verse, 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Now this holding fast is not talking about that we need to hold on to our salvation, because that's not the way salvation works. We're not holding on to anything. God's holding on to us. And He says, "No man can pluck you out of my hand." He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And so it is God who holds me. But what He's talking about here, and revealed a little bit more about that parenthesis there, because He's faithful that promised, we're to hold on to our salvation in a way of living faithful before others, because He's faithful that promised, we are to live faithful before others as well. And so we're to draw near unto the Lord. We're to live faithful unto Him. And the third one there in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Let us think about other people. He's talking about believers here coming into the church, so that when you come into the church, that you look around and see who you can encourage to do good. And that's what we're to do. The next verse reveals it. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." What's a church? An assembly of called out ones. And he says, don't forsake the assembling, the church, in your attendance, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another is the word there. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the coming of the Lord, and we see more and more, it's got to be getting close because of what we see in this world. As David was talking about there in the singing there, we're living in uncertain times, difficult times, times in which is hastening unto the time that Americans will pick up persecution against believing people today. Because the next group to be attacked will be those that stand up and say, "I believe the Bible is true. I believe what the Bible calls sin is sin." And when you stand on that and believe that, the world is setting up the stage right now to say, "You are the haters. You are the enemy. You're the ones that we need to get rid of." That's what's coming in the future of American Christianity, I do believe. And based on that, it's been said, as time goes on, we will need each other more because the conditions on the earth are making life increasingly difficult for Christians. And that's what the church is all about as well. As we're gathered together here, we need to be encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see these difficulties starting to come in. So being saved is not just a guarantee that we have heaven. It's that, obviously, but it's a relationship with God with a responsibility that comes along with that. Not only do we see the people of the church, we also see the purpose of the church. Flip with me back to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a great passage here, and we're not going to deal with all of this by any means there. That's why I've got three messages I'm preaching on the church. But I want us to look at two verses in particular, 11 and 12 there, where it says, "And He, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets," they are off the scene today, "and in some evangelists," they're still here, Jimmy Clark, Morris Gleiser we've had here, Ryan DeGard, Tom Farrell. These are men that are evangelists that are given by God to the church to come in and to preach, etc. "And He gave some pastors and teachers," why? "For this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints." The word "perfecting" there has the idea to equip or to make ready for a particular responsibility. What is that responsibility? The rest of the verse, "for the work of the ministry of serving, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That gives us the insight into this purpose of the church. The number one, there are two primary purposes of the church. The one, number one purpose is edification. The word edification means to build up, to cause to grow or to mature spiritually. There in those two verses, it gives us the overall work of the church. God's design is that we are to edify or to build up and to cause to grow, to come into spiritual maturity. Edification is tied, as we saw back over in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, in 1 Timothy 3:15, where it says there that the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. What is the pillar and ground speaking of? Speaking of a foundation, all right? The pillar is that which holds up the roof and so forth structure. The ground there, the foundation of what's underneath the building. So the church is the foundation. How is the church the foundation of the truth? The answer is because we're teaching and preaching the truth of God's Word. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." It is the truth of the Word of God that we teach and that we preach. It is the foundation of which we are built upon there, you may say, Jesus Christ being the head corner or the chief cornerstone. Peter's last words that he wrote in Scripture is found in 2 Peter 3:18, where he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." We're to grow, two things that are mentioned there. Grace has to do with the Christian graces or the character traits that are there that are like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're to be patterned after. And so we're to grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to know what He is like in order for us to be like Him. And so it is important for us to grow, and the truth of God's Word is the key to being able to grow to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." In other words, in your knowledge of the truth of God's Word. Don't be children in that. "Howbeit in malice," that is in evil, "be ye children, but in understanding be men," be mature. And so it is important for us to be mature when it comes to our knowledge of the Word of God so that we can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in the knowledge of God so that you can grow in the grace of God. And then the second great purpose of the church is evangelism. We could say that edification is the internal purpose of the church, while evangelism is the external purpose of the church. Mark 16 and verse 15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." The word preach means to proclaim the gospel to every creature. The word go there does not mean this. It does not mean go into all the world and invite people to come to church. Now, I don't mind for you to invite lost people to come to church, but could I be honest with you to understand the purpose of this internal part of our church here is not really evangelism. Very seldom do I preach a message just on evangelism. When we have evangelists that come in to speak, they ask me a question. Do we have a lot of lost people here today, or is it mainly the church saved folks that are here? Because it determines what message they're going to preach. But the purpose of the church has to do with those that come in to edify, to build up, to instruct, to prepare, to be able to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel so that they can get saved and then bring them in the church. We see that pattern given to us in Matthew 28, as we call it, the Great Commission as well, in verses 19 and 20, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That phrase there, "teach all nations," has to do with make disciples of. That is, get people saved, having to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then the verse goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then the last part of that phrase is, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The first thing is go into all the world there and get people saved. Then bring them in and let's show them how they need to be baptized. And then continue to teach them all the things that is in God's Word that they need to learn. The pattern that is there. The purpose of the church internally is to prepare us to be able to be the example and to be the living example of Jesus Christ and to go and to make disciples of others. But the external purpose is that getting out of here and witnessing the people on the outside so that they can get saved. There's a motivation that is seen in Scripture in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, verse 36 and 38 there, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ there, it says, "But when Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." You know, God has here a design for the church, and that we're to get out of the seats here, and we're to go out into the world, and we're to proclaim the truth of the gospel that others can get saved. And Jesus said one of the things that should be a motivation is the example that he had there. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion upon them. So it is with us when we see the lost people, and if we will think when we see the lost people that these people are lost, they are on their way to hell, it may cross our mind to share the truth of the gospel with them, the good news that Jesus Christ died for them. What if they don't want to hear?
Well, how do you know until you tell them?
What if they do want to hear and you don't bother to tell them? Their lost condition then is on you. It is our responsibility to be faithful in sharing the gospel. A love burden comes by vision of the lost, that is, associating their lost condition with the person that we see that is there. There's a song that we've sung before. It says, "My My House is Full, there is the name of it. It says, there is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on his table, and no one is turned away. We're here today. We're feasting at the nourishment of God's Word. We're at the table, you may say, and we're taking of that. That's needful, and it is encouraged. But it says they're singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. And then it gives us the instructions. It says once we have been here in God's house and we've been fed with God's Word, he says, push away from the table and look out through the window pane. Look, see the person. Just beyond this house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's white unto harvest. Oh, but the reapers, where are they? In the house. Oh, can't the children hear the father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It ends up with the question, will you go and work in my field? Could I ask you the same question today? As God's people in God's house, are you willing to leave the house here and work in the field to share the gospel with someone that's lost? Are you participating today in God's internal purpose of growing in knowledge of God's Word so that you can grow in grace of a character of the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you participating in God's external purpose, going and proclaiming that others can get saved? As the people of God in God's church, we are related to each other. We're related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're related to God as our Father. Therefore, we need to represent our Heavenly Father correctly. We need to be faithful in attendance and an encouragement of others. How are you when it comes to God's purpose in His church? His design is for your growth and for others to get saved. We need to be obedient. Every head bowed, please. One of the first things that we saw about a church is it's made up of people that are redeemed, those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, to be honest with you, I'm not really sure what all that means. I'm not asking you if you believe in God. The devils believe in God and tremble, the Scripture says. I'm not asking you if you go to church or if you have a church membership. I'm not asking if you've ever been baptized. What I am asking is there ever come a point in your life where you realize that you're a sinner? And because of your sin, you have a judgment placed upon you that you've got to die eventually and go to hell for all eternity. Has there ever come a point where you realize that Jesus Christ, the purpose of His coming and dying on Calvary, was so that He could pay that sin penalty for you? That's what He did for you. And today He offers it to whosoever will call upon Him for salvation. It simply is believing that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died for you, and by faith making a choice to receive what He did as your personal payment of sin. When you make that choice, you become a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You have a place in heaven. But more importantly, you begin to live for God in this life, so that others can see Christ in you. Have you ever made that choice? If not, we would love to speak to you about that today. Don't leave without it. Father, I pray right now that through the message that we have heard, that we would be open to every aspect of it. There's someone here today that has never made that choice but would like to make it. Help them to be courageous enough to say, Lord, that's what I want. I want that forgiveness. I want to be your child. And that we'd make that choice before they leave. Father, help each of us to be living for you. In Jesus' name I pray.